All the questions are designed for personal and practical sharing, and you realize that they are not theological in nature. Number one, what do you expect of leaders in the church in terms of their character and service? Whereas a pastor expects the leaders in the church in terms of their character and service to be sound and biblical, in terms of their character, it should be holiness, transparency, honesty, and they fear God. In terms of their service, they're diligent, hardworking, with initiative, trustworthy, that when you assign them with a particular responsibility, you know that they will get it done. And if they do not know, they will ask you so that they can get it done correctly. So this is what I expect of the leaders in the church, that they will be exemplary in their character and service. What do you expect of yourself as a member? Well, as a member, I want to respect my leaders. I want my leaders to be an example for me to follow, that they are not ashamed to tell me from the pulpit, follow me as I follow Christ. I know there are some leaders who try to evade this by telling people something to me that is unbiblical. Please don't look at my life. I'm not perfect. Please look at the life of Christ. Now, this sounds very noble, but this is basically one of the most unbiblical statements to make. This is an excuse for the pastor to live in sin and to live a derelict life. Because that kind of statement sounds good, but it is nonsensical. Don't look at my life. I'm not perfect. Look at the life of Christ. So my next question is, please tell me, where do I find this Christ that I can look at? Tell me. The Bible says he's seated at God's right hand. Where? In Jerusalem? Where is it? In heaven, right? So I can't see Christ unless you ask me to go up to heaven and look at him. The Lord tells us that we are to bear the image of Christ, every one of us. So where do I find Christ? By looking at your life. Isn't that what the Bible says? And that's what Ephesians 4 teaches us. God gave us all the prophets, the apostles, the pastors, the evangelists, and the teachers, so that we may know God's word and conform more and more to the image of Christ. And therefore, as a pastor, as a leader, you should say what the apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so as a member, I would like my leader not to be ashamed of his life, that he has nothing to hide. Please, follow me as I follow Christ. Are the expectations the same for myself? Yes, I believe so. Because Moses was told by Jethro to look from amongst the people. That means look from amongst the congregation. That means everyone who is born again in Christ, as you grow in the Lord, you must grow toward a target. And the target is to be an able person. Fear God, men of truth, hate covetousness. That should be the mark of every believer the moment he's born again. And as he progresses, as he matures, then he will have these qualifications in a mature standard so that he can become a leader to take care of God's people as the next generation of leaders. Number two, do the characteristics of able men apply to leaders only, or are they for all believers? For all believers. They are not only for us. They are for all believers, because fear God is what the Bible tells us. Fear of God, beginning of wisdom. Men of truth, all Christians are men of truth. Hate covetousness. All of us are supposed to hate the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so therefore, it is for all believers. What are you doing to assist the leaders in the ministries and in the church? First and foremost, you must pray for them. You must encourage them. Don't flatter them. Encourage them truly, truthfully, and sincerely from your heart. There was an incident where a member who did not attend the church camp. And so during meal time, she came to the speaker and said to him, well, your messages are very, very good. It touches my heart. Thankfully, this speaker was speaking to another church member who was a camper. And then this camper, I do not know whether he was very dense or not, he said to this woman, but you never attended the camp, how do you know? And so her bubble was burst. But there are such people who will flatter you because they have an agenda. So please assist the leaders by first praying for them, by encouraging them, because it is a very lonely and onerous ministry at times. They do not seek the praises of man. They do not and should not be motivated by all these. But that does not mean that as recipients of their devotion and their service, sacrificial service, we should not do what is right by thanking them, by telling them that we are praying for you, and speak a kind word. Now, they don't expect it, but that does not mean that we should not do what is right. Just like a person should not expect to be paid when he goes to work. You should know that, right? You must be in your company because your Heavenly Father placed you there to be a witness for Christ. That means, even if your company does not pay you a cent, you should be there doing your best. Now, that does not mean that the company should not pay you and do what is right. But that must not be your expectation or your motivation. And that's why when you are not promoted, when you don't get any bonus, you should not be bothered at all. You're not working for money. You're not working for promotion. You are there to be a holy witness, because without your presence, everyone in the company cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. But because you are around bearing a holy witness, they are now brought to the very entrance of the kingdom of heaven. And the key to the kingdom of heaven is the gospel that you preach. That if they truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, having witnessed your transformed life of holiness, they will want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's how important you are, and that's what you are there for. And so for you to forget that and lower your standard and be blinded by the glitter of fool's gold, and now you begin to be motivated by promotion and money, that to me is a very, very sad and poor and foolish exchange. When you should have been constrained by the love of God with the highest honor and purpose that God could ever give to any of His creation, to be an image for Christ, to point sinners to the Savior, to deliver your colleagues out of hell into heaven, and then you exchange it with the motivation of temporal promotion and filthy lucre. That to me is a very foolish exchange. So please don't do that. So please assist the leaders by praying for them, by helping them. And if you have known what your spiritual gifts are, please rise up and fulfill God's will and God's calling for your life. If you have the gift of music, so please take care of the music ministry in the church. Make sure all the hymns are sung properly. Make sure that all those who play the piano and the organ, they are diligent in their practice before they play on Sunday. You do what you can to lighten the load, because when a person does not play properly, it becomes a very, very difficult, difficult burden for the pastor, especially if he is not musically trained. Okay, so do what you can by knowing your spiritual gifts and develop it so that you can lighten the load. Otherwise, the leaders will have to do everything, and they will wear out. What are some ways you can improve? Keep on studying God's Word. Keep on having a very good inward criticism of yourself. That's the best. Never be satisfied with what you have in terms of, well, I have arrived, there's no way I can improve any further. No, you must keep on improving. So be very critical of yourself. I'm not saying that you should not experience godliness with contentment. This is reference to service, the use of your spiritual gift. Please don't think that, well, I am now the best teacher in Sunday school, I do not need to improve anymore. There's no such thing. You keep on improving, keep on studying, keep on checking yourself and see how you can improve. Okay? That's what you must do. Never, never say that I cannot be better. You can always be better. All of us, no matter how long you've been using that spiritual gift, there is always room for improvement. Okay? Because the moment you stop improving, you will begin to decline. You will begin to be weak, and you will lose your ability to use that gift. So be careful of self-confidence and overconfidence. For myself, you know I love to teach and preach. So when I examine my own messages after I finish, I lie down in bed, I think through all that I have done, and I say, this part I should improve more, that part I should improve more. I know my weaknesses. I know which are the areas I should improve upon. Even after so many years, I need to keep on criticizing myself in order to keep on improving for the betterment of God's people, so that they can be fed better, so that God's glory can be enhanced and God's people can continue to grow in the Lord. So I keep on studying, never stop studying, and keep on improving, so that your life can continue to be a greater blessing to God's people before the Lord's return and before the Lord takes you home. That's it. Any other questions? Sorry for going over time just now. Thank you. Exodus 18:11. Exodus 18:11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Oh, does it mean that he is a new believer, the father-in-law Jethro? Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. What did Moses just share with them? Moses just shared with them the 10 plagues, how the Lord delivered them out of Egypt by a strong hand. The 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh and his charioteers. And so he says that now I know that he is greater than all gods. That is not a conclusive indicator that he was a new believer. You see, in the Old Testament, when a person becomes a believer is not the focus. Okay? I believe perhaps Jethro was a believer when Moses was with them for the past 40 years of his life. Moses married his daughter, whom I believe should be a believer. And during all this while, I believe Jethro could have been a believer already. Otherwise, how could he give such a wonderful wisdom? If you are a new believer, those counsel that he gave from verse 13 onwards is not the counsel of a new believer who's just suddenly come to know Christ. Right? How would he know about you must teach them the ordinance and the laws of God and show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do, and then you should look for able men, and the characteristics of the able men are all these men who fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Do you know that there are believers in our midst who have been believers for 10, 20 years, and you ask them, please define for me what are able men? They won't know these three. Do you realize that? So I do not believe that Jethro was a brand new believer at this moment in time, based upon 40 years with Moses, and then the counsel that he just gave. So I'm sure he was already a believer. What he just shared with them would be the power and the greatness of God. See, when we were back in Perth, we studied. I deliberately read to them the book of Job, especially the counsel of Elihu. Because when I taught the book of Job recently, after I've been teaching the Bible for so long, I've always talked about the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork, and he speaks in a language that is day and night that everybody can understand. But I never asked myself one question, even though I've been teaching God's word for so many years, more than 20 over years. How to interpret creation? I mean, you just simply use all these broad statements. Basically, they are statements, phrases that are found in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. How does it declare? Can you show me? Can you teach me how to interpret the heavens so that I can declare the glory of God in concrete terms, in specific terms? And then, when I was teaching the book of Job in one of my Bible classes, then I realized that Elihu, when he shut the mouth of Job and his three friends because of their persistent argument and how Job continued to demand this and demand that from God. He basically put Job in his place by telling him, you look at how great God is by creation. And he used the clouds. Just the clouds alone. You look at the clouds. And then I Google, after I read what Elihu said concerning the clouds, I Google and said, do clouds have weight? And the reply was, clouds weigh millions of pounds or kilograms. It's huge. And yet you look at them above us, which we seldom see. They are basically testifying to us the greatness and the power of God. All over the earth, God used the sun to evaporate the water that he sent down from heaven. And by that evaporation, he basically has a supernatural, the size of an entire earth, a filtration system where all the impurities and the dirt are left behind and only the water will go up. And then it goes up in vapor form, in gaseous form. And then as it goes higher and higher because of the coolness of the air, it now begins to condense and it becomes liquid. And they form clouds. And yet it is so heavy and so dense above us, we have basically millions of pounds of stuff above our heads. And we are not afraid that it will come down and kill us. And yet when you look at the clouds, man cannot hold it and catch it. A plane can fly through it and it has weight. And yet man cannot move it, not even one inch. God is the one who moves it according to Elihu's testimony. God decides which part of the earth will have much rain, which part of the earth will have no rain, which part of the earth will have little rain. That's how great God is. You know how powerful and how great God is? Now I know how great God is. Now, if I were to make that statement to you, now I know how great God is by just simply looking at the clouds. You cannot conclude that this was the beginning of my salvation. This would be the beginning of an amazing new doctrine. Because now I have been taught how to appreciate the greatness and the power of God. No man can move clouds, you know that, right? God is the one who sent the wind and can blow these humongous clouds that can cover an entire sky. It is so dense and so heavy, and yet birds can fly through it, planes can fly through it. No man can move it. God alone could move it. And God is the one who decides when it will stop, when it will have rain, to show us the greatness of God. And so after I shared this with the people, and then one day at the camp, one moment it was hot and sunny, the next moment it was cloudy and raining. And then this young man said, "Wow, the weather is very eccentric." Hey, are you saying that God is eccentric? Because God just controls, you know, because Elihu said God is the one who moved the clouds and blocked the brightness of the sun. God just did it, you know. You're saying that God is eccentric. Yeah, I better be careful what I say now. I better watch my mouth. You look at the heavens, you better be careful what you say, because it shows to us literally the handiwork of God. And Elihu has just taught us how to interpret general revelation. Now, we need teachers to teach us how to interpret the Bible. We call it hermeneutics. We go to seminaries and Bible colleges to do that. But very often, we forget that we also need help in interpreting God's general revelation, that's creation. And passages of the Bible by Elihu and by God himself later on, where God will put Job in his way, "Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? You look at the magnificence of my creation, and I did all these things, and that's how great I am. Who are you to challenge me and question what I do to you in your life? If I take away your wealth, if I take away your 10 children, if I take away your health, who are you to dare to have an audience with me?" Because that's what Job says. "I want to have an audience with God. How can God punish me and judge me before he gave me an audience? What is the point of being faithful to God when this is the outcome of my life?" He was murmuring and complaining. He never cursed God. He cursed the day he was born. He cursed everybody who rejoiced the day he was born. But he never cursed God. But he did sin with his lips. And thank God for Elihu, who taught him, "You look at your life in relation to the greatness and the awesome wonder and power of who God is, and you be quiet." Now, just because I learned that new doctrine after 20 over years of teaching God's word, after more than 30 over years as a believer, to declare, now I know how great God is by his creation. You cannot conclude that this is the beginning of my salvation, just like we should not conclude, just because he learned a new doctrine, how great God is compared to all the gods of the Egyptians. And he demonstrated this by destroying them one by one. So all the 10 plagues are basically Moses destroying all the great gods of the Egyptians. And the greatest of all the gods of the Egyptians, Pharaoh himself. They consider Pharaoh as God. And that's why the last and final, let the firstborn son all die, including Pharaoh's, his successor. Right? So the 10 plagues are basically all the gods of the Egyptians that God had to put them in their place. And that's why Jethro made that statement. It is not the beginning of his salvation, but it is the beginning of him declaring that I learned a new doctrine. Okay, like many of us. That's it. Thank you very much.